First Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Let's read verse 13. Well, verse 12. "And after the earthquake of fire," but the Lord was not in the fire, "after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" I wonder what we have thought. This is not the first time this portion has been before our attention. I wonder what we've thought when we've read this in the past. Reading this, would we say that Elijah was discouraged? Would we say that he was afraid? Was he depressed? Might be a little bit of all of that. It says that he arose and went for his life. Something bothered that man, and we can rightly say that man of God. What a man of God he was. But here, something disturbed him, and we're not seeing him act here like he has on a previous occasion, or on occasions after this. Here's Elijah running for his life, and feeling very down, if we might say. And that could be a condition that some of us, perhaps all of us, have been at one time or another. We felt a little down, a little depressed. And here's God's man of the day, and it's recorded for our instruction, for our learning, that Elijah felt that way. He's not feeling so good. He sits under a juniper tree and requests for himself that he might die. Man always thinks that's the best thing for him when things really go rough. Even the unsaved, they take their lives. And Elijah, this is an insight into how low the man felt. He wanted to die. It just wasn't worth living for anymore. Things were not good. He had just done something that amazes us every time we read of it. How he destroyed all the prophets of Baal. None of us have ever done a mighty act like that. In defense of the truth and upholding God's righteousness and his name. A tremendous thing he did. Killed them. Ordered that they be brought before him and slaughtered. And they were. He was a man who, the nation was divided and he was going to prove who is God, he would take not 10 stones, but 12 stones and make an altar to the name of the Lord. It's amazing what faith sees even in times of breakup and declension. Elijah recognized that in the eyes of God, his people were one and ought to be one. And he was trying to bring them back to that state. They were going away and further away. And he was trying to bring them back. And he could mock the mighty religious men of his day. Bring them to an open shame. What a man Elijah was. And he could, at the right moment, ask the Lord to consume the fire, the burnt offering, the sacrifice. And fire could come down from heaven and consume it all. Mighty man of God. Well, why is he getting depressed? What is wrong with Elijah? And if we put the searchlight in our own souls, we wonder why we ever get discouraged. Because we do. We all have, we're made of the same material that Elijah was. Scripture tells us that he was of like passions as we are. We're no different. And that can come into our lives. And even after a very close walk with the Lord, that if we get our eyes off the Lord, we can become very quickly downcast. And say like Elijah here, I'm not better than my fathers. Nothing's working, Lord. Just take me now. I'm valueless. Well, that wasn't true. If he's going to act in his own strength, he couldn't be of much use for the Lord. He would run away from the people that God sent him to be a witness to. He belonged back there with those 10 tribes. That's where he belonged. God sent him among them. God raised him up for that purpose. But he got his eyes off the Lord. Perhaps he thought that when they acknowledged that the Lord, he is God, he would see some response, clusters of exercised souls saying, you know, we better go back to Jerusalem. That's where the one true God is worshipped in the right way. He didn't see any of that. Rather than that, he hears that someone's coming after him. In 24 hours, he's going to be a dead man. And he didn't take it to the Lord. He took it to heart. He should have taken it to the Lord. And he's going to pronounce judgment on her later on. But right now he's afraid. And he runs for his life. Now I take courage from the way the Lord deals with this servant of his. He's running away from what the Lord told him to do. Jonah tried that, didn't he? The Lord told him to do something. He goes in the other direction. He forsakes the position that God told him to get into. And the Lord still watched over him, didn't he? We know that story so well, how the Lord would rock the whole ocean to wake up Jonah as to his wrong position. Here he treats Elijah a little differently. Elijah is exhausted, apparently, and lays down to sleep, and he wakes up. An angel tells him to eat. And that's what we need to do, brethren, is to eat. We need to feed on the Word of God. And if there's a lacking in our lives, in our assemblies, in our homes, perhaps because we're not eating. And what was he told to eat? Well, it was food that God had prepared. God made it for him. Amazing that God would so care about his poor, discouraged servant that he would pause and make some food for him. A loving God that he makes food from what was hot too, it was on the coals. He says, go ahead and eat. Well, if we're sleeping, we can't eat. You don't do the two things at the same time. He had to wake him up. Wake up, Elijah. And so the Lord would tell us to wake up too. We would perhaps like to see more response sometimes from God's people, and we don't see it, and we might get discouraged and cast down. But what is our recourse? Not to fall asleep about things, but let's eat. The food is still warm. The food is still warm, brethren, especially if we take it from the hand of our God. And so it should impress our souls that I don't think the Lord was happy with Elijah running away like that, but he was still watching over him. He's still watching over him. The Lord isn't always happy with the course we pursue. But if there's been any measure of faithfulness on our part, He's going to try and wake us up as to what we're doing. In His infinite love, He's going to provide for what we need and try and strengthen us and bring us back to Himself. Poor Elijah, he eats and he goes to sleep again. My, he must have been exhausted. Well, he'd been running away. He could do mighty things in the strength of God, but in his own strength, he couldn't do a thing. And he eats and he falls asleep again. This time, God would let him stay asleep. No. There's that patient, loving God who watches over his people. He sends his angel and wakes him up again and tells him to arise and eat. Same words. Eat. And that's what we need to do. Feed on God's word. A little bit at a time, but feed on God's word. God has prepared things for us in his precious word, and we do well to feed on it. The angel tells him the journey is too great for thee. None of us can walk for the Lord in our own strength. Not one. Not even Elijah. Not even the Apostle Paul. When they wondered if the Lord had eaten there at Sychar as well, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And so the Lord was communion with the Father, and he could do things that surprised his disciples. And here he's told to eat once more. God graciously provided for him and told him that the journey was too great for him. And the journey is too great for us, dear brethren. We can't make it on our own. We need one another. We need the Lord. We need the precious word of God. We need to go on in prayer. We need to go on in communion with the Lord and one another. We can't do it on our own. And so he goes in the strength of that meat, it says, 40 days and 40 nights. That had to be a miracle. I don't think there's any meal we could eat that could sustain us for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. And I wonder why that's written there. And it just springs to my own soul that it's a miracle any one of us go on for the Lord. Any one of us. We know that there's got to be desire and perseverance and these things, a will to please the Lord. But nevertheless, it's a miracle that we go on just on the basis of what this blessed book tells us. Just cake baking on the coals and the cruise of water. But that's all we need, and we don't want anything else but the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Now, we live in a very sad time. Elijah lived in a very sad time. We live in a time when things are being let go. I sometimes hear the expression, well, the standards are being lowered. I wonder what that means. Why don't we say the truth is being let go? Because the truth is a standard for the believer, isn't it? Is there any other standard that you and I go by but the Word of God? Do we want anything else? And so we don't want to say, oh, the Word of God is being let go, or the truth is being ignored. We use another word. The standards are being lowered. Ah, dear brethren, let us not get used to that kind of talk. The truth is being let go. And we're to cleave to the truth. We're to hold it fast, not change it. I was impressed in reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And the first time we come across the expression, it reads something like this: thou shalt not remove the ancient landmarks, which they of old time have set up. We need these landmarks. Isn't a question of it being old-fashioned. The Word of God is never old-fashioned. The truth of God is never old-fashioned. But there are landmarks set, and godly men before us and women have walked in the truth and have given us a foundation whereby today there are God's people here gathered to the Lord's name. God and his interest for his people of old told them that they shouldn't remove the old landmarks. There's got to be clear, distinct boundaries, places we can go, another direction we should not go. We're off base. We need the landmarks, and they shouldn't be removed. And then I kept reading in the book of Deuteronomy, and it doesn't say that the second time it mentions it. It says, cursed be they that remove the old landmarks. Ah, brethren, are we guilty sometimes? I don't like to use the word lenient, soft, and we don't uphold the truth of the Word of God as we ought to. It says, cursed. That was one of the curses that were going to be pronounced when they got in the land. Don't remove the old landmarks. In another place it says, if the foundations be destroyed, where will the godly stand? Where will the righteous man stand if you destroy the foundations? And so if we in any way tamper with the truth of the Word of God, what are God's people going to do? A child of God asked that question here, maybe the 11th Psalm. What do we do? Well, the answer is the Lord is in heaven. He's still on his throne, and he looks down upon the children of men. And so our safeguard today is we can look to the Lord. And we can say, Lord, we're thankful that thy word does not change. And give us grace to walk in it, to stand by it, and even if there's failure, to go on for thee. Now this was failure on the part of Elijah. And I read the last little bit there because if he hadn't spoken, we wouldn't have. The Lord didn't record this incident here. If the Lord didn't talk to him and make him come out with it, we wouldn't have known what was really in his heart. And for one thing, he was occupied with himself there. When that small, still voice speaks, he says in verse 14, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And then the second eye, and I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah was thinking a lot about Elijah. He wasn't thinking about Elijah when he faced Ahab. He was only thinking about the Lord. And if the Lord gives us something to do and we don't keep himself and his glory and his honor before our souls, then the old flesh in us manifests itself. And what an ugly thing the flesh is. It gets uglier as it gets older, doesn't it? And Elijah has to deal with it. And the Lord is working with him. We see another thing that bothered him there. He says, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. The Lord doesn't talk to him about that. He mentions it later on in the New Testament. But it was true. Nevertheless, it was true that they forsook the covenant. They threw down the altars. They had slain the prophets with a sword. That's exactly what Jezebel had done in Ahab's reign, seen to it that the prophets of the Lord were all killed. So he was telling the truth, but he said it in a sense that he was the only one left. And that's a bad state of soul to get into for any one of us. Elijah got into it, so let us not deceive ourselves in thinking that, well, that won't happen to me. He thought he was the only one left. He had forgotten that there was at least 153 people alive who feared the Lord. Because Obadiah told him that he had hid the prophets of the Lord 53 times over. And there was Obadiah himself. There's at least 153 there. And the Lord had to tell him, you know, I've got 7,000, Elijah, that haven't bowed the knee. But it still remains true that only Elijah was publicly faithful to the truth. 7,000 weren't. Obadiah wasn't. The 150 prophets that he saved alive. I say 153, 151. None of them were publicly faithful to the truth like Elijah was. And it costs something to be outwardly faithful to the truth. Sometimes our brethren will disagree with us. Sometimes our family will disagree with us. But nevertheless, may God give us the grace to stand up for the truth. Don't let the old landmarks be removed. So there was Elijah. He had to learn a lesson from the Lord. And another person he forgot about was the man the Lord told him to anoint in his stead, Elisha. Why, he had forgotten all about Elisha. And the Lord told him, you anoint Elisha to take your place, to stand in your room. And I thought about that, and I said, wouldn't it be nice if we as believers, by our walk and ways, that we were able to encourage another believer to walk in our footsteps, to walk twice as faithfully for the Lord than we have. Because Elisha was so taken up with his master Elijah that he wanted a double portion of his spirit. He didn't want to be like Elijah. He wanted to have a double portion. Wouldn't it be nice, dear brethren, if by our walk and ways we encourage at least one other believer to be at least as truthful and faithful in the things of God than we are. And then it turns out there's a double portion. That's how the Lord blesses. And he delights to bless, but he wants in us a willing heart, a devoted heart, a separated life.
I'm sure we all enjoyed this morning the theme in our reading meeting on John 14 and the various hymns that reminded us so vividly of the Lord's return for us to take his home. And something that struck me was a question that Carl Van Spanken asked, and he asked, "Yes, but are we ready?" And, you know, that's a practical question, isn't it? And I suppose I should stop just to quote John 3:16, in case there is somebody here that isn't ready to meet God, some boy or girl. Maybe there won't be a gospel meeting tonight. And so we can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so if there's a boy or girl here that isn't ready, then accept Christ this very moment. You may never have another opportunity. But that isn't what Carl was talking about. Carl was talking about our state of soul. Are we living close enough to the Lord that we're really ready? We're watching and waiting with our lower lights burning. And you know, that's what the Lord wants. He works with us daily. Brother Sam was talking about how the Lord worked with Elijah. And you know, he's working with every one of us to that end, that we'll be watching and waiting, ready for him. And Peter speaks about an abundant entrance. And I'm sure that's what the Lord would have in mind for everyone here. Well, let's just turn to Jeremiah 18, because this tells how the Lord works with each one of us. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." And I just briefly, there's no question but what the Word of God here is speaking about Israel and how they denied their Messiah. And so the vessel was marred by their own doing, but the potter, the Lord, he's going to make another vessel, I'm sure, during the tribulation. And this will be a beautiful vessel, and we'll see how beautiful it is during the tribulation period. But just to apply this to your heart and mine, and of course I'm talking to myself, and if there's anything that's worthwhile for you, well, that's good. It's a marvelous thing to have a soft heart. And that's why youngsters are so precious. It's because they aren't hardened yet. They're generally soft. And that's a marvelous thing, because the potter can work with that soft heart and produce a vessel that will be so pleasing to him. Sometimes as we get older, our hearts get hardened. And that's a very sad thing, isn't it? The Lord has to work with us too. Well, here's the potter, and I've never worked with clay, and there may be somebody here that's worked with clay, so I'll have to be pretty careful. But I've seen a potter work with clay. They have this wheel, and this mass of clay there starts with just a lump of clay, mixed certain kind of clay, mixed with some water, so the consistency is just right. And then sometimes they have a treadle wheel, like on an old sewing machine, and that turns the wheel. And the potter works with his hands, and he shapes the vessel that he has in mind. And you know, that's so much like our Lord, the Good Shepherd, that is working with us every day. Well, isn't it a marvelous thing? And of course, we're the clay, that's the human part. I know we have a new life and we're born again, and the Lord works with the whole thing. And his hands work with us. But you know, in order for the Lord to have that vessel come out right, the clay has to be just at a certain consistency. It can't be too hard. And you know, if it's too hard, the potter will pour in some water, which to you and me means the Word of God. But perhaps we'll see a part of that clay where there seems to be lots of water on it, but yet the clay is still hard underneath. Well, what's happened there? Well, don't you think it's a fact in that situation where perhaps that water, the Word of God, is just in our head, and we haven't got it down into our hearts? So, as it were, that part of us hasn't been softened. Well, you know, the Lord can stop that wheel so that all of our progress stops, and He can work specifically with us on that hard little lump that's in you or me. And the water poured in, and the Holy Spirit applying that water to our souls and to our good. The Lord has the wheel stopped, and He's working right on that little hard spot. As we get, of course, in Song of Solomon, sometimes the Lord allows the north wind to blow, the cold wind. He brings in trouble, as He did in Elijah's life. And He uses that as the wheel is stopped to work with us on that little lump. Well, how marvelous and how patient He is. And how nice it is when we just turn our wills over to the Lord Jesus. When we do that, then we're so lovely and pliable. And think of those hands that the Lord uses to shape us. Those were the hands that were nailed to Calvary's cross. Those were the loving hands that He touched people with diseases. Oh, they're tender, loving hands. And that's how the Lord is working with you and me in this very day. And perhaps particularly in this meeting, the Lord, the potter in the heavens, is applying some pressure to that clay, because the Lord cannot shape out a beautiful vessel if He doesn't apply some pressure. And so if we've never felt pressure in our lives of this nature, maybe we can ask ourselves, you know, do we belong to the Lord at all? Oh, how good and wise the master potter is to get the clay in just the right condition, and then those loving hands that wrap around the clay and bring the pressure just at the right time to bring a lovely vessel. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if all of us here, if we let the Lord do that, and so the Lord would produce for us here just the most beautiful vessel that He has in mind. Oh, we have that little poem, I can't quote it all. How does it go? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, we are the clay. And so it goes on, that as we yield, the Lord is able to do exactly the very best for us during every day here. You know, we have that little hymn that says, we need Thee every hour, O gracious Lord. And, you know, you and I can shorten that up a lot, can't we? We need the Lord every minute, and we need Him every second.